Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Paul concludes an opportunity of speaking into the lives of those early believers at Ephesus. And I believe he gives us some pointers on what it is to go from surviving to thriving. It has been our theme for the State Baptist Convention throughout this particular year. It actually started in October, and then it'll go throughout this coming year. And so they introduced this idea of from survive to thrive. We looked at a passage out of Jeremiah already in relation to this. And today we get to hear Paul as he weighs in on the conversation. So what does thriving involve? Out of verses 14 through 16, it becomes our inner being strengthened by God's Spirit. Our inner being strengthened by God's Spirit. Paul says, if you want to know how to thrive, it first has to start within. We're going to go in before we go out. And then he continues in verses 17 through 19, and he says, we as members of the body must be these things. We as members of the body must be these things. Number one, rooted. Number two, established. Or some of our translations say, rooted and grounded, right? We remember that from our King James. This passage talks about how we are to be connected. If we're to thrive, we have to be connected to a source of power that goes beyond anything that we can see or dream up of on our own. A vacuum cleaner salesman down in rural Tennessee came up to a house. He had his vacuum cleaner and all of his tools and everything. He went out there and he told a lady, I've got the most exciting vacuum cleaner you have ever seen. It will clean your house from top to bottom. You'll only have to pay so much down. And the lady said, well, it sounds real good. He said, you see that big pile of dirt right over there on the floor with all of those fur balls and bugs and things? Why? He said, I will use this vacuum cleaner, and if it doesn't pick up every bit of that, why, I'll just go ahead and eat anything that's left. She said, well, you might as well get your knife and fork because we don't have electricity around here. You have to be rooted and grounded. There has to be a connection to the source, or you're really setting yourself up for something far worse in the process. The members of the body must be rooted and established, grounded. But then the next part is about in community. This is where he gets into this idea of the breadth and length and the height and the depth. We have to be connected in all areas. There is something about us doing things together far more better than we can apart. A gentleman once wrote, I am a product of mountain culture. My mother was from the Appalachian Mountains of West Virginia. My father from the Adirondack Mountains of upstate New York. My childhood was as rich in dreams and radiant in hopes as it was poor in economic realities. I came from a poor family. The street I was born on was known as Hungry Hill. That's why we loved church picnics. We always looked for Ruth Kunn, my mother's best friend, or her police officer husband, Dave. Ruth Kunn would pack one incredible picnic basket. She'd pull out of it and spread on the table fried chicken, glazed ham, German potato salad, Boston baked beans, homemade bread and butter, pickles, German chocolate cake, and Boston cream pie. Okay, let's go. Then he would hear the sweetest words any child growing up on Hungry Hill could ever imagine. Ruth would look at us, smile, and say, "I've got an idea. Why don't we just put it all together? Let's share." My father would immediately say, "Oh no, Ruth, we couldn't do that. We couldn't even think of it." But he did have one eye on that German chocolate cake. "Oh, come on," Ruth would counter. "Yes, you can. There's plenty of everything. There's more than enough of the salads. I made an extra pie. Let's just put it all together. Besides, Dave likes bologna sandwiches. Don't you, Dave?" And so we shared and put it all together. We ate like kings when we came. What is it that God is saying to us? Take what you have and what you are, and I'll take what I have and what I am, and we'll share it together. When we combine what we are and hope to be with what God is and what He wants us to be, we all get the bargain of a lifetime. That's what we mean when we say in community, that we thrive as members of the body as we live in community. And ultimately, as part of the members of the body, we are to be filled with love that surpasses knowledge. We're to be filled with love that goes beyond what we can try to reason and think. Things don't always add up on paper. But when we add God's love to the equation, He makes things put together in ways that we cannot see or imagine. He then concludes in verses 20 and 21 about talking about God being able. And he doesn't just say that God's able. He takes that phrase and he continues to build on it. We need to be building on God's ableness. And this is how I want us to see it be built on. We're going to start with able. Able to do. Able to do what we ask. Able to do what we think. Able to do what we ask or think. Able to do all that we ask or think. Able to do above all that we ask or think. Able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. Able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Paul just happened to be wasting words, right? Absolutely not. He was saying, can we understand that God's abundance goes even beyond anything you have even thought of at this point? The idea is that God wants to super abundantly bless us. We cannot even understand, let alone contain, all the blessings He's prepared to dish out to His own. We have the power that works in us. The idea of giftedness comes to mind, that God has given the local church everything it needs in the gifts of its members. This also refers to the Holy Spirit, who resides in the life of every believer and energizes us for service. The Spirit seeks to produce in us the fruit of Christ-like character. He rebukes us because of sin. He guides us in prayer, inspires us in worship, directs us in service. But this will only be effective if and when the people are willing to allow His power to work within them, who are willing to be the church as it is meant to be, filled with the superabundant power of God. The more we yield to Him, the more the Spirit will be able to conform us to the image of Christ. This verse speaks of the glory which belongs in the church, Christ's body, who are and an eternal witness to His marvelous grace. It is this power that we have the privilege of connecting with today. It's the same term in which Jesus brought from the dead His good friend Lazarus. That it was through His power, dunamos, as is in the Greek, the word that we get our dynamite from. God's energy is effectual power, power at work in our lives. We can't get power if the wires are down. Unbelief, unconfessed sin, careless living, worldliness in action or attitude can rob us of power. But there is no limit to God's power. So what, in fact, is your dream? If God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or think, then what is our dream as a body of Christ? Caleb had a dream, and this is the one that came around way before 1992 down in Beckley, West Virginia, the one out of the Old Testament. Caleb and Joshua's dream was God-inspired. It was God-sized. It was God-empowered. There were 10 others that had a different dream. In fact, they didn't have much of a dream at all. They said, what we see is insurmountable odds. The fruit's too big. The people's too big. Their weapons are too big. And we're just too small. Caleb and Joshua looked at the very same report, an eyewitness account, the same as the other 10, and they came back and said they're absolutely right, but they missed a part of the equation. They did not factor in how big our God is. God is able. His power is in us. Some power is dormant. But it is, in fact, available if we but utilize it. Sometimes we need to be ready to release a secret weapon. What movie is that? Release the Secret Weapon. Is it even a movie? Princess Bride? It's okay. Oh, An American Tale. Oh, yes, that's right. The very first movie my wife and I went on as a date over here to the theater in Philippi. I should have remembered what movie this came from. That's right. And it was about Fievel Moskowitz. And in the, you got to go back and see this great cartoon, An American Tale, T-A-I-L. And in that, there is a great line that says, release the secret weapon. Okay, they do it much better. But try this out. Years ago, there was a couple that lived in Houston. Baylor University had a great football team. It doesn't even have to be that many years ago. They still have an amazing football team. Although we did end up beating them. Okay, that's another story. Okay, they absolutely stormed through the Southwest Conference this particular year. But late in the season, the Baylor players were discouraged by a shocking loss to a non-ranked team. And their hopes for a great season were further threatened because they were scheduled to play perennial powerhouse Arkansas the following week. Now, we know this is not in the near future because Arkansas just won their first game since 2012 in the conference last night. But anyway, back when Arkansas was on top, by Baylor's head coach, he said, I've got a secret weapon. He invited a former team member, one that had been paralyzed in a freak football accident earlier in the season. This individual was asked to speak to the discouraged players. He sat in a wheelchair before them as they gathered in the locker room before the game. First, he thanked his teammates for their prayers and support as he faced this ordeal. Then, referring to their loss the week before, he declared, "Guys, you've got to turn a setback into a comeback." With that bold declaration, he slowly rose from the wheelchair and took a step forward to the shock and amazement of his teammates. They began to cheer, and then they cried, and then they ran out on the field and whipped the tar out of Arkansas. Those Razorbacks didn't know what hit them. They didn't know that they were the victims of Baylor's secret weapon, turning a setback into a comeback. What setbacks have we faced? What setbacks are we facing even today? God's power and strength is available to help us turn a setback into a comeback. After all, the setback of the cross was followed by the comeback of the resurrection. That's how we move from just surviving to thriving. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we are so thankful that you spoke into the life of Paul many years ago, and you filled him with this amazing promise of truth, that as we rely upon your power, there are things that will happen that will go beyond anything we have ever even begun to imagine. And Lord, I pray that we would dream with you today. That we would understand as we look at finances, as we look at personal issues in our life, as we look at hurts, habits, and hang-ups of any form, there are lots of setbacks that we can talk about, that we can commiserate with, and we can stay with. But Lord, I thank you that we're looking for a comeback. We're looking for a place where we can thrive because we serve a resurrected Jesus, one who has already conquered death, hell, sin, and the grave, and has paved the way before us so that we could thrive. And Lord, may we do that as we root and plant and ground ourselves in your word. May we do it in the life of your community. And may we do that expressed through your love, which surpasses any man-made understanding. Strengthen us, Lord, as your people. And may we go forward in your name. In your most gracious and holy name we pray. Amen.